For 2 or 3 years now, we have been going through the book of Acts on Sunday nights, and when it's been appropriate for the Lord's Supper, we've stayed in Acts, and I can't help but to think, in light of this morning's sermon, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your hearts, that it would be very appropriate for us to be in the text that we would be normally in the book of Acts, where we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. As we get to this portion in the book of Acts, we need to remember that what happened at the beginning part of this chapter is that Paul and Silas and Timothy had determined to go into Asia. The Holy Spirit forbid them, prohibited them from going into Asia. Then they decided that they would go into Bithynia. And once again, the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Bithynia. And so we see that Paul and Silas and Timothy made their plans, but it was the Lord who was directing their steps. Good motives, desiring to take the gospel where Christ had not been named, but the sovereign God had a different plan. And instead of working their way into Asia, in the sovereign purpose of Almighty God, they receive a vision. The vision is from a man from Macedonia who appears to Paul, and in the vision he says, come over into Macedonia and help us. As Paul reveals that Macedonian vision to his missionary partners, they take that as God's will for them. They take that as God's clear direction to them, and they begin to make their way into Macedonia. Just as a reminder, or perhaps for those of you who weren't here, in the sovereign purpose of God, you probably owe your salvation to that Macedonian vision. The apostles' intent was to go into Asia. Who knows? It could have been Asia that could have been evangelized. It could have been Asia that became the Christianized part of the world. But instead, God redirects Paul and his missionary companions into Macedonia, which is, by the way, modern day Europe. The gospel goes west and not east. And so Luke is writing, and he is going to tell us about their arrival in Philippi. Now, what's interesting is that Luke spends more time on the mission in Philippi than on any other city in which Paul evangelized on his second or third missionary journey. At this point, Luke is part of the missionary team. And this is the first time that we find the first person plural. Luke joins the missionary endeavor, and Luke probably had himself no small part in establishing the work in Philippi. Now, whenever Luke is a part of the journey, the traveling details get more specific. And so we read some very specific details in verses 11 and 12 about their arrival in Philippi. They basically travel 150 miles in 2 days. They're going to make the same journey back later in the book of Acts. It's going to take them 5 days. They had favorable traveling conditions, favorable winds for sailing. They make it into Philippi, and Luke begins to use the first person plural. He is now a part of the missionary team that is obeying the Macedonian vision. In verse 12, he starts to describe for us the city of Philippi. He calls it the leading city of the district of Macedonia. Now, I have to tell you that calling it the leading city of the district of Macedonia is probably like somebody saying Gardnerville, the jewel of Nevada. All right? It's all a matter of perspective. there were other cities in the Macedonian region. Thessalonica would have been the regional political seat of power. There were other cities that were very prominent, very important. But Luke has a special place in his heart for Philippi. Now, the actual city of Philippi had been named by Philip of Macedon, Alexander the Great's father. And that city had become a Roman colony. And this was, in a sense, a city that had Luke's heart. It not only was a famous Roman colony, which meant that it was a place where many in the military would go to retire, but it was also a place that had a tremendous amount of prestige. There was, and this may have been the reason for Luke's affinity, one of the most well-known medical schools in the Roman Empire was located in Philippi. It was a commercial and agricultural center. It was, from the Roman perspective, a very important city. Now, Luke says we stayed there for some days, and it is very possible that as Paul and his companions move into Philippi, they begin to strategize. They begin to plan their evangelistic missionary strategy. Now, remember, Paul has a very definitive missionary strategy. That missionary strategy always has, as step one, find the local synagogue. As he goes into Philippi, all of a sudden, he realizes that this is no normal missionary context for him. And in verses 13 to 15, we read what unfolds. After they had been there for some days, verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak with the women who had assembled. On the Sabbath day, they went looking for a prayer meeting. And notice that they did not go and find a synagogue. Most scholars agree that actually there would have been no synagogue in Philippi. Jewish regulation said that there needed to be a quorum of 10 heads of families, 10 men, in order to establish a synagogue in any given city. And so, as they realize there's no synagogue in Philippi, Luke notes that they went to the riverside to find a place of prayer. And so often, under such circumstances where there was no synagogue, Jews and God-fearing Gentiles often would gather in a place by the river where they would go to recite the Shema, where they would go to offer prayers to God, where they would go to read the scriptures together and to discuss, and if possible, if providence should provide, to maybe listen to a visiting rabbi. Now, this is actually fairly significant in terms of Paul's missionary strategy, because there was barely any Jewish presence there in Philippi, which is not the usual missionary context for the apostle. Now, Paul and his companions make their way outside of the gate to the riverside, and they actually find a prayer meeting. And as they go to this prayer meeting, they sit down and they begin speaking with a small group of women. Now, it struck me this week that this might have been somewhat odd for Paul. Who appeared to him in the Macedonian vision? It was a man. It was a man in the Macedonian vision who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. Paul goes, there's no synagogue, there's no Jewish man. He goes down to the river, and there's a small gathering of women. And maybe, as Paul made his way down to the riverside, noted that there were only women, he may have asked himself, where is the Macedonian man? There's only women here. But it didn't stop Paul. He sat down with his missionary companions, and as they sat down, they began to speak to the women who had gathered there. No doubt, as perhaps the Shema had just been recited, or maybe a portion of Scripture had just been read, the Apostle Paul begins to engage those who were there. He's expounding the gospel. He is now talking to these women about Jesus Christ, and he's speaking directly to the women. And it really reminds us of that great incident in John chapter 4, doesn't it, where our Lord Jesus is found speaking with the woman at the well of Samaria. And so here's Paul, and he's speaking to these women, small gathering, handful of women maybe, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And as the apostle was explaining and expounding the word of the gospel to these women, there was something marvelous that was happening. Harold J. Ockingay wrote this. He said, Paul had no cathedral and no great crowd, but with the same intensity and fervency which he had manifested in other occasions, he dealt with these few women, and the unction of God was upon him. And now in the text, we find this woman, Lydia. It says that she was a seller, literally just of purple. There was a famous dye, actually, that was extracted from shellfish from Thyatira and was sold all around the Roman Empire. And in fact, in some regions, it was actually against the law for common people to wear this color purple. It was reserved for the wealthy and for politicians. And so Lydia, having possession of this, being a dealer in this purple dye, no doubt was a well-to-do woman, a well-to-do businesswoman. She had come to Philippi where she was dealing in her trade. And the text tells us that she was from Thyatira. That leads many scholars actually to believe that Lydia was probably not her proper name. Thyatira used to be known as the Kingdom of Lydia. And it could be that Lydia was just the name that she had been given in the course of her business dealings, i.e. the Lydian lady. But Luke tells us she was a God-fearer. That is, she was a Gentile. She was not a Jew, but she was a Gentile who had come under the influence of the Old Testament and had put her faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She adhered to the Old Testament, just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And as she sat there, she was listening to what the apostle was saying. As you get the picture, as you use some sanctified imagination, here is this woman who is a God-fearer. She knows her Old Testament. She gathers in this place to pray. She's a well-to-do businesswoman. And as she sits there, here comes this short, balding, cross-eyed, mono-browed, hook-nosed, bandy-legged Jewish rabbi who came in. And as he begins to expound the scriptures concerning Israel's Messiah, she was gripped. She was paying attention. She was listening. The Spirit of God was giving her a hunger, and he was taking all of that Old Testament teaching that she had received, and he was bringing it to bear in her heart, and he was bringing it together for her, illuminating the very things that the apostle was saying. This was the time in which the light was coming on for her, and she was listening. Do not underestimate the power of listening. There are people all over the church world who would say that what we're doing right now, right here, is out of date. It's passé. It's monological. There's no interaction. You're sitting there like stones and I'm standing up here talking. All right. Now, only some of you look like stones and hopefully you'll get over it before the sermon is over. But that's the idea. What we need today is we need candles and bells and smells and interaction and dialogue and all of that. Do not underestimate the power of listening. Because if you are listening, you are interacting, because there is a three-way interaction that took place at that riverside, and there is a three-way interaction that takes place when the Word of God is open and preached. And that three-way interaction goes from the listener to the speaker and the Holy Spirit. And there is a three-way dynamic. There is a three-way interaction that is absolutely, you are unable to put it in an equation. Let the rhetoricians and the communication experts poo-paw listening. You only remember 5%. You only remember 10%. You only remember 7.5%. That kind of talk excludes the most important element that is operative when you are speaking the word of God, and that is the power of the sovereign spirit. And so, here is this woman, and she's listening. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then, and Charlie said it this morning, and I loved it. He says one of the sweetest verses in all of the Bible. And the Lord opened her heart to receive or respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here is this woman, well-to-do. She's educated. She's a businesswoman. And there she is listening. And God comes to her and actually opens up her heart so that she begins to receive, to accept, to embrace the things that this rabbi is teaching her. God opened her heart. That is not a cooperative effort. Lydia didn't open her heart halfway, and then the Lord opened it the other half. Lydia's heart, contrary to the famous picture, did have a doorknob on the outside, not on the inside. And it was God Himself who came, took hold of that doorknob of her heart, turned it, and opened it freely and sovereignly. That's why the apostle says, for instance, Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened. Remember what Jesus says, or what the two disciples say, on the road to Emmaus, don't you know how He opened our hearts to understand the things in the Scriptures? All throughout the book of Acts, by the way, the emphasis has been not upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It is God who turns the hearts in repentance in Acts chapter 3. It is God who opens the door of repentance for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. It is God who, as many as He appointed to eternal life, believes in Acts 13. It is God who opens the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 14. J.A. Bingle puts it like this, the heart is in itself closed, but it is for God to open it. And as God opened her heart, what happened? Luke uses a word that means that she gave heed to. She was willing to follow the things that Paul was talking about. She was gripped by the gospel and she grasped the gospel. She believed in Christ. She was trusting Him for her salvation. As Paul was telling her about Israel's Messiah, as he was telling her about the suffering servant, as he was telling her about his death on the cross and his resurrection, God was doing something inside of Lydia so that her heart was opened, and all of a sudden Jesus Christ and Him crucified became the sweetest, the greatest, the best news that she had ever heard, and it was for her. That's what happens. That's what happens. When God opens the heart, there is something that takes place so that even though you may have heard about Jesus 1,000 times, 10,000 times, even though you may have heard about the death of Jesus on the cross, even though you may have heard about the resurrection, even though you may have heard about these things, there comes a point in time where all of a sudden you say, wow, that's the first time I've heard this. That's because only God can open the heart. Parents, remember that. Pray for your children. Evangelize your children. Press the gospel upon your children. Deal redemptively with your children. Teach your children, you must repent. Teach your children, you must believe. But at the end of the day, realize that it is only God who can open the heart. Think of those people that you work with and that you've witnessed to for years and years. Understand that as they listen to your words over and over and over again, don't give up. Don't say, this is like talking to a stone. Of course it's like talking to a stone. You remember Ezekiel? Son of man, can these bones live? What does Ezekiel say? You, Lord, know. I love that. Because on the one hand, he could have said, of course dry bones can't live. That's the rationalist. Right? But he says, you know, Lord. And then God tells him, prophesy to the dead bones. Why? That's ridiculous. That's irrational. That's illogical. That doesn't make sense. Preaching, prophesying, speaking over dead bones, that doesn't do anything. Well, it doesn't do anything unless something else happens. And Ezekiel begins to preach, and the Spirit of God accompanies those words and brings life to those dead bones. And that is the very same thing that happened to Lydia near that riverside. Here she was, dead in her trespasses and sins, and God, the Holy Spirit, came to her and opened her heart so that all of a sudden, Jesus Christ and His glorious gospel became her Savior and her gospel. That must happen to you if you are to savingly know the living God. It does not have to happen in exactly the same way. You don't have to be next to a river. You don't have to be hanging out with a group of women. You can, there are different circumstances, different situations, just a little while later. Stop and consider. There's something that's wonderfully quiet about this, isn't there? Paul's talking, Lydia's listening, her heart's open. That's how God works. But God also works through shaking the place, scaring everybody to death, bringing a jailer to the brink of suicide, and then saving him that way too. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how high the noise level, how low the noise level, how much the commotion, how calm, that all of that's irrelevant. What matters is that God has opened your heart. John Stott says, we note that although the message was Paul's, the saving initiative was God's. Paul's preaching was not effective in itself. But the Lord worked through it, and the Lord's work was not itself direct. He chose to work through Paul's preaching. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we have the first conversion in Europe. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, we have the first fruits of the Macedonian vision, and it is a woman who is converted. A prominent woman whose house would end up becoming the headquarters for that church in Philippi. And isn't it absolutely wonderful that when God's kingdom begins to advance into the Western world and advances into the Macedonian region and advances into what we would know today as Europe, the first person that God saved was a wealthy businesswoman. Now what happens? Verse 15. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. We see the fruit of Lydia's conversion. First of all, she was baptized. Now, this implies a number of things. First of all, it implies that part of the message that Paul was preaching to her must have included that the appropriate response to following Jesus was water baptism. And so she is baptized, she responds appropriately to the gospel, and then notice the rest of her household was also evangelized and baptized. Now this would have included her servants and any other family members who happened to be living in her home. By the way, sorry to pop your paedo-baptist bubble, but this does not mean that babies were baptized. Those who had come under the sound of the gospel, those who had come under the influence of Lydia's conversion, those who had come under the influence of Paul's ministry, the spiritual influence in Lydia's conversion was immediate. And isn't it interesting? At times, God does things like that, doesn't He? Families for years and years in darkness, and then all of a sudden, one person in the family gets converted, and then through that new birth, through that conversion, all of a sudden, God begins to make the other family members fall like dominoes. There was rejoicing in Lydia's household. And then she opened up her home to the mission team. Now, a lot of times we read the book of Acts, and remember, Luke takes a bunch of events and he crams them all together. Okay? Don't think that it went like this. Lydia sitting next to the river. 1 minute. Let's just say at 10 o'clock. At 10:10 or 10:10, she was in the river being baptized. At 10:15, she was impressing upon Paul and his companions, come and stay at my house. All right? Probably did not work like that. It probably was an extended period. But here is the reality. She opens her home. She is entreating them. She is imploring them. And this is the way she says it. And this kind of gives us the idea that it wasn't an absolute immediate thing, right immediately after her conversion and baptism. But she says, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. In other words, if you see in me the fruits of a genuine conversion, if you see in me the marks of authenticity and of real faith, then come and stay with me. She would have had a large house that could have accommodated many, many people. She was persistent, she was persuasive, and she prevailed. Stott says, for once the heart is opened, the home is opened too. What you see in Lydia imploring and persuading Paul and his companions to make their headquarters in her home is nothing less than the fruit of a new heart. The church in Philippi would end up becoming one of Paul's most loved congregations. Paul would look at that Philippian congregation with incredible longing, love, and desire. And what this passage reminds us tonight is that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the work of God. It is God who opens the human heart to give heed to the voice of Christ in the gospel. The human heart is darkened. It is depraved. It is full of sin. It is bent on destruction. And only the free, almighty grace of God can open the heart and turn it to Jesus Christ. We sang it tonight. Why was I made to hear your voice? And enter while there's room. When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. It was the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, lest we had still refused to taste and to perish in our sin. I shared this Wednesday night, and I think it bears repeating. It's right on target. Pastor Rob Rayburn up in Tacoma writes, when you find a turtle on top of a fence post, you know it didn't get there by itself. And so in the world of salvation, when you find a foolish, rebellious sinner who loves himself and his sin with a passion, who hates God, if the truth be told, he wants nothing to do with him, and whose entire nature disposes him to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, by birth, by nature, by upbringing, by disposition and conviction, he is just like the Jews who gnash their teeth at Jesus Christ. I say, when you find that sinner confessing his sins to God without extenuation or mitigation, pleading with him for forgiveness through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, when you find that sinner counting on the mercy of God and the loving God and loving God and praising his grace in Jesus Christ, when you find that sinner eager to forsake all of his sins and live that life that pleases the Lord, I say, you know, that man did not get on that fence post by himself. This passage also teaches us that salvation bears fruit. She's baptized in obedience to Jesus Christ. She influences the rest of her household out of a love for them and for this gospel that she has freely found. She opens her home. Hospitality had gripped her heart. And so as we look at Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 15, bless God for a full, free, fruit-bearing salvation that comes to us through His Son. Beloved, it's the bread and the cup that point us once again to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the bread and the cup that once again remind us that we have received a free salvation. It is the bread and the cup that directs our hearts to the grace of God that has opened our hearts to see the beauty and the saving power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including Lydia's conversion in sacred history. Thank you for this marvelous, heartwarming snapshot of what you do. And Father, we pray even tonight that you would be pleased to open our hearts wide to the truth as it is in Jesus. Father, we pray collectively tonight for those who do not know Christ, for those whose hearts have not been opened. We pray, Father, that the warning from this morning would be ringing in their ears. Do not harden your hearts. And we pray, Father, even tonight that the free grace of the Lord Jesus would come to them and give them a new heart. We pray that there would be new births in your kingdom even today. In Jesus' name, amen.